It's good to see everyone this evening. I was asked recently if I would bring some lessons dealing with how we got the Bible. And I want to begin this evening looking at that particular subject. It's a very good question. It's a very good subject that we need to look at. When we hold our Bibles in our hands, I hope that we appreciate that. I hope that we, like the psalmist, we come to it as if it were sweeter than honey. We search for it more than gold and silver, the wise man says. And so we need to appreciate God's Word. And when we hold in our hands God's Word in English, knowing that there's no English in Bible times, how do we get from that long period of Bible times until today? There's a long process there. And what is that process? And can we appreciate that process? This evening, we want to begin to look at the story of how we got the Bible. And if you look at God's Word, the Bible, it's the most influential book of all time. No book has been printed more than the Bible. No book has been bought and sold more than the Bible. There's been more teaching from the Bible than any other book, more discussion. Even people that don't know the Bible discuss the Bible. It is a very influential book. How did we get it? We're talking about 2,000 years. If you're talking about the New Testament, you're talking about 2,000 years. That's a lot of time. What happened in that 2,000 years? If you add the Old Testament to that, you're adding another 1,500 years. You're up to 3,500 years. What happened during that period of time? How did we go from God speaking to Moses to holding a Bible in your hand that's in English? What is that process? How did that take place? What all went on? There's a lot going on there. And we want to look at that in the next little while as we have opportunity. Where did it come from and how did we get it? One of the biggest questions that comes up today, and a lot of times it is so concerning to some that people lose their faith over it. This is a very important series of lessons because people have lost their faith over this very matter. There are those who have lost their faith because they find it hard to believe that in 2,000 years or 3,500 years, when you're talking about the Old Testament, that we somehow have not lost God's Word. You mean to tell me in 2,000 years we haven't lost God's Word? I find that hard to believe. I find it hard to believe that we can say today with confidence that we have the very Word of God, because in 2,000 years a lot of things can happen. And that's true. If you're talking about things of man and how man does things, and if God is completely taken out of the picture, a lot of things can happen in 2,000 years. Can you, if you've had a history class, has there been any changes in 2,000 years? There's a lot of changes. Has the same happened to the Bible? What processes were used to bring us God's Word? And do we really have confidence that what Kenny just read, or anything that we read, is it really the very Word of God? Because in 2,000 years, a lot of things can change. And so that's actually shaken the faith of many people, some brethren and others. And they can't grasp that or tackle that or deal with that. And it just gnaws on their mind. And then sometimes it has to do with when they go to get a higher education and more things are introduced there, and it just slowly wears on them like a little dripping of the water. And after a while, they just lose their faith. So this series of lessons, I believe, is extremely important. We need to be able to say with confidence that what we hold in our hands is the very Word of God. And so I hope that this series of lessons will help all of us. There are some words that we use when we pick up this book. Of course, we use the word Bible. The word Bible comes from a Latin word, which came from a Greek word that just simply means book or a written document. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. It's interesting that when Daniel looked and saw that the Babylonian captivity would last for 70 years, it said that he looked in the book or the books of Jeremiah. That's interesting. Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years. And Daniel went and got that book. He looked at it in the book. Biblos, Bible, book. We use the word scripture. This is found so many times that we couldn't even list all of them. The word scripture, Jesus often said, you know, what is written in the scripture and that type of thing. That's the Greek word graphia. We have graphics today. It means a written document. And then the third word that we use a lot is the word testament, from the Greek word diatheke, which means a covenant. And so in Jeremiah 31, 31, God promised that Israel would one day have a new covenant. So we use the word Bible, we use the word scripture, we use the word testament. How did we get this today? We hold it in our hands. It's in English. We know that there's no English going on in Old Testament times, no English going on in New Testament times, and yet we're holding something in English. We're 2,000 years removed from the New Testament. We're 3,500 years removed from the time of Moses, and we say, well, we have God's Word. How did that happen? What was the process involved in that? So that's what we want to look at. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, Isaiah says, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah." The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. How did that come about? And the earth certainly is today filled with the knowledge of Jehovah. The Bible is translated into more languages, hundreds of languages, than any other book. God's Word, the knowledge of God certainly fills every part of this earth. How did that come about? Well, there's a process involved. And the first step in that process that we want to look at this evening is we want to look at the first two steps. We want to look at the step of God revealing Himself, and then we want to look at the matter of inspiration of Scripture. When you look at the process from God to man, how do we get God's Word to man? Here we are down here. God wants to give us His Word. What is that process? Well, there are some steps. There are some processes along the way, and that's what we want to look at in the next series of these lessons. And we want to take the first two tonight. It begins with God revealing Himself. And then number two, when God reveals Himself, He does it with a method called inspiration. The word is found only one time in Scripture. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But I'm going to reveal myself, I'm going to speak and reveal myself, and then I'm going to use a method that is superintended and controlled and guarded in such a way that when I speak and the man hears that and writes that down, it is going to be the very Word of God. So there's a process that takes place. How we got the Bible? How do we get God's Word from God to man? Well, we want to look at those first two steps this evening. The first one being revelation. Turn back to the scripture reading that Kenny had just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 1, and let's notice a few things there. Notice, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first statement, God having of old time spoken. This series of lessons begins with revelation. Revelation, the word revelation, just simply means to unveil or to uncover. God wants to uncover His mind. You don't know the mind of God unless He speaks it to you. I don't know the mind of God unless He speaks to me. And so He wants to uncover or unveil what is on His mind. And one of the main ways that He does that is through speaking. So the scripture says, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers. And then notice what the scripture says here. The older versions say, in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners. We don't use that English word divers anymore. It's an old English word. It just means various. And so the newer translations will use the word various. Various portions, little by little, here and there. He didn't unveil it all at once. A little speaking here, a little speaking there. So different or various portions. And then look at the next phrase. And in divers manners, or various and different ways. So there's portions, amount, and then there's ways or methods that He does it. Sometimes that might have been direct speaking. It might have been divine appearances. It might have been dreams or visions. Different ways. It might be through angels. Different manners and in different portions. And then the scripture says in verse 2 that at the end of these days He has spoken. Look at the word spoken again. God wants to speak. He wants to reveal. He wants to let His will be known. He has spoken unto us in His Son. So there's some things that we want to notice here. The first step in getting the Bible is for God to reveal Himself. To reveal Himself. He has to speak. And in old time, the Hebrew writer has in mind Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, when He spoke to Old Testament characters. That's the fathers. You see that? The fathers. So he's talking about Old Testament times. But then at the end of these days, in the times of the New Testament, the Hebrew writer, unto us in his Son. But notice number one, that God wants to speak. Notice number two, that it's in different portions or amounts, little by little, here and there, from the time of Genesis all the way down to the first century. And then different ways, different manners or methods of doing that. But notice one other thing that's very important, that this is the end of the process. Hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son. In the New Testament, the phrase end of days or end of times or last days deals with the New Testament, the Christian dispensation. And that's how God spoke to them in his Son. The point being that there's not continuing on revelation after that. Jesus is the last great and final revelation from God. The first step in the process of getting God's word to us was that of revelation. God is an infinite being. There are a number of passages that talk about his greatness. He's an infinite being, and we're finite. He's unlimited. We are limited by time and space and the time that we're here on this earth. We know only about God what he chooses to reveal himself. And he does that through speaking. We can't just get up and just know everything about God. We're finite. He has to let us know. He has to reveal that, and he does that through speaking. In order to reveal or uncover his will, we can't say, and you'll hear this a lot today, well, God would want me to do so and so. There'll be two people, they're in an unscriptural marriage or they're in some unscriptural relationship, and they'll say something like, well, God would just want me to be happy. Well, how do you know what God wants? You don't know what God wants unless he tells you what he wants. Unless you're some special mind reader, which we're not. We know only what God wants, and that's become a common phrase that people don't even realize that they're saying it. But the only way we need to say that God would want, we need to have a scripture to back that up, because that's the only way we know what God wants. God speaks to us in order to reveal or uncover his mind or his will, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2 in a minute. But the first step is to reveal himself, to uncover or unveil his mind. And he does that in two ways. And how we got the Bible focuses on this last one right here. But while we're talking about revelation, I just wanted to mention that God also reveals himself through his creation. Do you remember the well-known passage in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19:1 and all these passages, if you're taking notes, these are passages that tell us that God tells us something about himself in his creation. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that through the things that are seen, through the things that are made, that's the creation, we know his everlasting power and divinity. Do you know that you can learn something by God, about God, without even opening up your Bible? In fact, God planned it that way. God wants people who... There are times in people's lives when they haven't seen a Bible yet. We talk about these tribes out on the islands, like the Pacific Islands and things like that. Do you know that there's times in history where people have not seen a Bible yet? Well, let me ask you this. When they get to the judgment day, do they have any accountability? They've never seen a Bible. And maybe the Bible hadn't gotten to them yet, that type of thing. Are they accountable to God for anything? Absolutely they are. We can know that there is a God before we even open up a Bible. And so there is a limited way in which you can learn about God. And the Gentile world was supposed to know about God even before the gospel came to them. And then, through the gospel, they learned other things about God. But we call it general revelation, where God makes himself revealed through his creation. And there are several passages that talk about that. But what we want to focus on this evening is the second way that God reveals himself, and that is through his spoken word. He speaks to his prophets, and then ultimately he speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the same psalm, look at Psalm 1, God reveals himself, verse 1 of Psalm 19, he reveals himself through his world, but you drop down to verse 7, he reveals himself through his word. And so in that same psalm, Psalm 19, 1 through 6, God reveals himself through his world. 7 through 11, he reveals himself through his word. It's called the law of God. And we have a song based upon the law of Jehovah. We sang that this morning, I believe. So, God reveals himself in creation, and God reveals himself through his words. And it's this last point that is a part of our lesson in our series. God wants mankind to know who he is and what is on his mind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is talking about how that he had been preaching the gospel. And if you back up to chapter 2 and verse 1, he says that I did not come speaking excellency of wisdom. He didn't come preaching man's word. He came, look at verse 6, we speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world. Look at verse 1, look at verse 6. His preaching was not from man, it was not from this world. Well, what was it from? It was from God. Now look at, starting in verse 10. But unto us, the apostles, God revealed them. Look at it. God revealed them. God wants to let his mind be known. Look at this. Paul had the deep things of God. How did he get that? God revealed that to them. Jump on down. The things of God knoweth none save the Spirit of God. Paul says that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. We're going to come back to this verse later in the lesson and focus on the part that deals with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inspiration. I just want you to notice right here that Paul said God revealed some things. What things? His things, the deep things of God. You would not know the deep things of God unless he reveals it to you and me. And he does that through his word. So God wants to let people know the deep things that are in his mind, that's his will. And he does that by revealing that to Paul and the other apostles. Now, when God reveals himself to mankind, there are four results that I want to talk about this morning. This lesson, these series of lessons, is not just sort of, it's kind of a fun little history lesson. How did we get the Bible? It's much more than that, because each step along the way, I'm always going to have practical results or lessons that we need to get from this. Somebody says, well, it's going to be kind of a neat little history lesson. No, it is a lesson that shows us the importance of how we got the Bible, yes, but along the way, there are some applications for us that we need to have in our lives this week. It's not just a history lesson. It's not just sort of an informative, neat little lesson on where the Bible came from. We're going to learn where the Bible came from, and our faith is going to be bolstered, and we're going to be given confidence that we have the very Word of God. But there's also some practical lessons along the way. And with regard to this first matter of revelation, when God speaks his mind, when he reveals himself, we're going to see four results that happen. Number one, when God speaks, the first result is authority. Authority. When God speaks and reveals his will, it is binding upon mankind. He spoke to Israel, it's called the Old Testament. It was binding upon them. Today it's the New Testament, it's binding. When God speaks, he doesn't just waste words. He doesn't just, I'm going to be speaking. When he speaks, the moment it comes out of his mouth, it's binding authority. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth or proceeds from the mouth of God. In Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, he that doeth it. It's binding. We got to do it. When God speaks, that moment he speaks it, it's authoritative. Now, it's in a realm or a context of who he's speaking to. The Old Testament is not authoritative on us because he wasn't speaking to us. He was speaking to Israel. The New Testament is binding upon us because God is speaking to Christians in the first century. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? John 12:48. Jesus said, the words that I spake, the same shall judge you in the last day. That's binding. It's authoritative. So when God speaks, He's not just, well, I need something to do today, so I'm going to reveal my will. No, it's to let people know, and that becomes authority. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I want to look at where Paul talks about how that God revealed something to him, the gospel. And notice this idea of authority. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. For I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, neither did I receive it from man. It's not after man. This is God's revelation. This is God's word. It's not man's word. What you hold in your hands this evening is not after man. It's God's word. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Paul didn't go to school to learn the gospel. But it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. But notice that Paul said this right after he said in verse 6 that you're being pulled away from to another gospel. He said, which is not another gospel. In other words, you need to be following the one that we taught you. Verse 8, verse 6, 7, and 8. You got to follow the gospel that we taught because verse 11 and 12, that's the one that came from Jesus. This other comes from man. Mine comes from Jesus. And that's what is authoritative. He's using it in the context of mine is authoritative. This other one is not. Because mine came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Later in verse 16, Paul's job was to reveal his son that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so what is revealed is preached and it is authoritative. And that's what gives Paul the right. Look at verse 9. If any man preacheth unto you any other gospel other than that which you received, that is from me when I came through Galatia, Acts 13 and 14, let him be accursed. How can Paul say that? Because theirs is from man. Mine is from Jesus Christ. He's setting forth the authority. What is revealed is authoritative. Number two, the second result of revelation is clarity. The first one is authority. The second one is clarity. Do you know, have you ever said to your children, you'll say something to them by way of command or by way of lesson, and then when they say later, well, I didn't know and they didn't do it, you'll say something like, was I unclear? Did you not get that? Was I unclear? When we speak, we know how to be clear, don't we? Do you think God knows how to be clear when He speaks? Sure, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. When God speaks, number one, it's binding authority. The New Testament, in other words, is not optional for us. You know, I'll get up tomorrow, I may or may not do the New Testament. No, a revelation from God is authority. Number two, it's clarity. We can know and understand what the will of God is. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, how by revelation was made known unto me the mystery. Revelation, God unveiling His will. As I wrote before in few words. What you're holding in your hands is a written document, and it's the revelation that was written down, whereby when you read, you can perceive. That means you can know. You can think through that. You can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. We can know it. When you read it, verse 3 and 4, you can perceive it. And then chapter 5, verse 17, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When God speaks, number one, it's authority. Number two, it's clarity. We can't say, well, I don't really understand it. We can know it. And number three, a third result of revelation is finality. And that's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God gets to a point where this is it. Now, up to that point, when God spoke to the fathers, it was divers portions and divers manners. But at the end of these days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And then you'll never, ever read anything else in the New Testament where it says, now, after my son speaks, then years later, I'm going to speak some more through some other people. You'll never read anything about that. God gets to a point where this is it. My revelation is closed. Now, that's going to be helpful. That's going to be extremely helpful in our very next lesson. Our very next lesson is dealing with a very puzzling question that shakes the faith of a lot of people. How do we know that what we have are the actual books of the Bible, because there's a lot of people claiming a lot of other books. The lost gospels and the lost books of the Bible. Who says the 27 that we have in the New Testament that that's it? See, this is going to help that answer that question. Because God gets to a point where he doesn't speak anymore. He doesn't keep speaking in the 2nd century, in the 3rd century, in the 4th century, you see. That's it. His son, that's it. So there's some finality to it. Let's look at a few passages. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. We're familiar with this passage. Look at the very last verse there, verse 17. 2 Timothy 3:17. Every scripture is inspired. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The scripture in Paul's day, every scripture in Paul's day made the man of God complete. Complete. When my Mormon friends come around and say, well, you need the Book of Mormon. And that didn't come, that wasn't revealed until 1850 to Joseph Smith. Oh, wait a minute. The scripture makes me complete. That's why I don't need the Book of Mormon. Well, it does make you complete, but this, I've had them tell me, the Book of Mormon makes you more complete. Well, if you're complete, you can't be more complete. They see the force of that verse, and then that's their out. God revealed himself, and when he got to the end of these days, the first century, he did it through his son, and that was it. In fact, that's the whole argument of the book of Hebrews. You're trying to go back to something that was revealed prior to Jesus. Jesus is the better and final revelation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Through the knowledge of God, that's going to be the scriptures, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, not some things, not most things, not 99%, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How, Peter? Through the knowledge of him that called us, that through these things you may become partakers of the divine nature. What things? The things that we get through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Through that knowledge, we have all things that pertain unto godliness, and through that knowledge, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's it. We have everything we need when we have the revealed will of God. I've had Mormon friends say this, the two Mormon young men that come around. Well, yes, the New Testament will make you complete, but the Book of Mormon makes you more complete. And I just talk about how that just doesn't make sense. And then they'll do this one. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith. The faith here means the New Testament body of teaching. It's not our own personal faith. It's the faith. It's the body of teaching that we obey. Look at it. Which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And I've asked them about that. And they say, well, it was once for all delivered then, but then God delivered some more stuff later. Well, then it's not once for all, is it? Well, it was once for all at that time, but then there was some... No, well, then it's not once for all. Well, it's time for us to go. We have another appointment. You see, they see... Just an honest person will see that. And so, finality. Authority, clarity, finality. And then one last thing, and this is where sort of the rubber meets the road for us. We've got to pick up our Bibles each day and conform our lives to it. Because when God speaks and reveals his will, it's for the purpose of obedience. You know, some people will pick up a Bible like a Bible trivia. They'll pick it up, you know, just to sort of, talk about it and surmise about it and guess about it. Some people pick up a Bible in order to just outright tear it down. There's all these ways and reasons why people pick up the Bible. But we need to pick it up. God didn't reveal himself so that we can just sit around and speculate about it. We're to get busy doing it. Look at a couple of passages. Look at the Old Testament that God revealed to Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto Jehovah. You don't know what's on God's mind until he reveals it. But the things that are revealed, look at it, belong unto us and to our children. And if we're not teaching them to our children, then we're in big trouble. We're going to have heartache later, and as parents, we'll be crying and wringing our hands. Oh, what went so wrong with our children? It's just terrible. Well, did we raise them up in the way that they should go? Were we teaching them to the children? See, it's unto us, the parents, and to our children forever. But look at it, that we may speculate about it, that we may sit around and just sort of talk about it, that we may sit around and sort of ponder about it. No, that we may do all the words of this life. God reveals in order so that we can get out there and conform our lives to it, conformity. Look at Revelation. Larry's been leading us through this study. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus, to John, wanted to reveal some things to those suffering New Testament Christians, and when he revealed it, and he did that in a special way called the Book of Revelation, what was it for? So that they could sit around and just sort of speculate and ponder and wonder. No, they needed to hear, they needed to read, they needed to hear the words, they needed to keep the things that are written. That's why God speaks His mind. He wants to be authoritative. You got to do it. He wants to be clear. We can know the will of the Lord. Well, I don't know about baptism, and I don't know. No. It's plain and simple. Even young people can understand it. Number two, clarity, you see. Number three, there is the purpose of finality. No more latter-day revelations. And then number four, conformity. So that we can get up and read it and hear it and get up and go do it. I've had Bible studies with people. Eric and I have had Bible studies with people. And they like to use religious language. And they'll, Brother Chris this, and Brother Chris that, and Brother Chris, and Brother Chris. And you're talking about, and they don't have any interest whatsoever in wanting to obey at the end of that lesson. They don't want to do that. Thank you for coming by. Have a good day. People talk well. They talk religion. They talk good. They know how to say this and say that. But at the end of the day, they're not going to hear and read and keep and obey. It's just sort of some little routine you go through and then you go on your merry way. May we never have that approach. But when we read God's Word, we're going to get up and obey it. Now, let's look at the second step in how we got the Bible. So God speaks. He speaks. He speaks His Word. Sometimes it's directly. He'll speak directly to a man. Sometimes it's through dreams and visions, but God is speaking His Word. He wants you to know what is on His mind. The reason you and I hold a Bible in our hands is because God took the first step, and we're thankful to God for that. We need to thank God every day that thank you for revealing your mind to us so that we know how to live in such a way that we can be with you for all eternity. He took the first initiative. He took the first step and He spoke to Adam and Eve. And from that day forward, He speaks to man. He wants us to know what is on His mind. But here's the second step. He chooses a method that is intended to control that and to qualify that. And clarify that and keep that very specific so that once He speaks, it doesn't get messed up after that. Because not only does He want to speak, but He wants to make sure that when it actually gets to mankind, that it's still His very Word. So let's look at the second step. And in God's Word, it is called inspiration. Inspiration. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This word is used just one time in the New Testament, and this is a very important passage that we want to take note of in our Bibles. God's revelation to mankind was superintended. What's a superintendent? School superintendent? The word super sometimes means great. That's not how it's being used here. The word super here means above, over. A supervisor, what is that? Literally someone who is over and who's looking. Visor, video, all of that. A supervisor is someone who's looking at, but from a position of above, authority. Superintendent is someone who is above, controlling some things. God, yes, He spoke revelation. We just learned about that. But He used a method in which He super, from above, intended or controlled what was being spoken and heard by the man and written down by the man. And it's called, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is called inspiration. All Scripture, or your version might say, every Scripture is inspired of God. Now, we need to define this English word, inspired. Inspired here in 2 Timothy 3:16 does not mean inspiring. You ever, maybe you go to the Grand Canyon, maybe you go to the Smoky Mountains, maybe you go to Niagara Falls or whatever. Wow, that was inspiring. What we mean by that is that was beautiful and moving and just this beautiful scene that generated feelings inside of us. That's not how it's being used here. Just put that out of our mind. This is the word, literally, God breathed. Theos, God, and the verb neo, to breathe out. And in English, we have this spire word right here that in Old English means to breathe. Older folks used to say when somebody passed away, what did they do? They expired. When did they expire? Ex, out of. When did their breath go out of them and they stopped breathing? When did they expire? We also have the word perspire. And I looked this up just to double check it. What is perspire when we perspire? Literally, it's the skin trying to breathe through, perspire. And so we call it sweating, but it's perspiring, where the body's trying to breathe out through the skin. Let it out, you see. Spire, to breathe. And so this word means God breathed. Literally, God breathed out. Now we have inspire, which is trying to emphasize the idea of God breathing out and into the man that he's speaking to. But literally, it's God breathed. And so it doesn't mean the idea of inspiring or moving. It means that Scripture is literally God breathed. But notice something here in the text. This is extremely important for us to notice. Paul does not say every spoken word is inspired of God. He doesn't say that. Look at what the text says. Every Scripture. This is beautiful, because here's the point that some people make. Some people say, well, okay, if there was a God and he spoke, I could see his actual words coming out of his mouth. I could see that being the word of God. But once man got a hold of it and started writing it down, then all of a sudden it just becomes the word of men. Because they're hearing it, they might be remembering some of it right, they might not be remembering some of it right, and so they're going to write it down, and especially after 2,000 years, it's going to get changed. No, Paul says the Scripture is inspired of God. That's extremely important for us to notice. Scripture doesn't mean spoken words, Scripture means written words. So that lets us know that inspiration is not just the speaking of the words, but get it, the writing of the words. That's extremely important for us, brethren, because that is what is the little dominoes lined up, the little links in the chain that are extremely important. We're talking about not just what God is speaking, he's controlling that, but he's making sure that what is written is the very word of God. That's extremely important. Because there are many, many people that say today, where everything went awry was when man started to write it down, and then when he started to translate it and all the manuscripts and this and that, that's when we finally lost it all. No, the Scripture is inspired. That means the written word. So, what is inspiration? Inspiration literally means God breathed. He's breathing out his words. Now, let's look at a few things here. Inspiration is not limited to God's speaking part. We just read there. It's what is written, the Scripture. Okay, that's very important. But here's another thing. Here's a common thought. And this type of thing is taught in liberal religious seminaries and things like that. Their idea of inspiration is that originally God, there was a God, and when he came time to reveal himself and speak, he just gave man a general idea. He gave man a general idea, okay? And then he left it up to man to write down the details. And so what you're holding in your hands, the Bible, that's the details that man has written down. But man, in taking the general idea and then, writing out the details, that's where man's word creeps in. So ultimately, we really don't have the Word of God. We have the details in the words of men. God may have given them a general idea, but they actually wrote down what they wanted to specifically. So in the end, all we have is man's word. That's a very common idea today. Go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're going to see another passage in a minute. What is inspired? What is written down? The very words. That's what God is breathing. He is breathing out His words when He is speaking, and He's making sure that what is written down is the very word that He spoke. It gets to what's called the plenary, all of it, every scripture, all scripture, verbal inspiration, every word. Now, did God control the speaking of the apostles, for example? Absolutely. But He also controlled the writing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus sends out His apostles? He said, don't worry, in that hour, it will be given to you what you will say. God gave them the very things that they were supposed to say. And then when they went to write those things down, that was inspired. So we call it the plenary, which means all or every scripture, the plenary verbal, each word, inspiration of scripture. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see it again. There are two main passages that teach us the idea of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. We need to get this firmly under our belt, because young people and others are taught today that God revealed just sort of a general sentiment. But the very words, the very details, that's the word of man. And some of it may have been what God said, some of it may not have been what God said. And there are actually scholars out there today who will go down and through and try to ferret all that out. Well, that's actually the Word of God, that's actually the Word of man. And they go down through every Bible passage and try to do that as if they have some special insight that gives them the ability to do that. No, the very words. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter has been talking about how that he was not fooled, cunningly devised fables, verse 16. We're not fooled. We're eyewitnesses. We're not writing things down that we don't know what we're talking about. When we write something down, just like the prophets of old, we are speaking what the Holy Spirit is saying. When he gets down to verse 20, notice what he says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, look at it, no prophecy of Scripture. That's extremely important. The prophecy that God gave the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, it wasn't just something that was spoken. They eventually wrote that down. But the writing of that prophecy, the prophecy of Scripture, is not of private interpretation. That means it does not come from man. It doesn't just come from what man thinks and says, and I get up one day and I'm thinking something, so I'm going to write it down. It doesn't come that way. No prophecy, mark it in your Bible, none. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. There's not one thing in your Bible that came from man. Not one. No prophecy ever came by the will of man. But men spake from God. That's the first step, revelation. God is speaking to man. And then man, the prophets, they're speaking and writing things down. But look at this. Being moved by the Holy Spirit. And notice that it's the speaking that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And the writing of it down both is superintended by God using the Holy Spirit. God breathed. And this word is used only one time in the New Testament. It means to be borne along. Here I am speaking God's word. The Holy Spirit's right there. It was miraculous. To be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak by the Spirit in Bible times, that was miraculous. That was supernatural. When they opened their mouth and began to form words, the Holy Spirit was bearing them along. Here's what you say. Here's what you say. Here's what... And when Jeremiah goes to write it down, here's what you write. Here's what you write. They're born along. Do you get the idea from that phrase right there that men were just sort of left to their own demise? Well, whatever I want to write today. No, they're being born along. They're carried along each step of the way. When they're speaking something, when they're writing something, it is being superintended by the Holy Spirit. I have confidence that we have the very Word of God today if we didn't even have the rest of these lessons because of these points right here. God makes sure that you get His Word and nobody else's Word. He makes sure that we get that. So, inspiration. The Bible is like Jesus. I think it's a good comparison. Jesus was a mixture of deity and humanity. And that's what the Bible is. It's a mixture of deity and humanity. God is speaking. He's controlling the words. And man is writing that down. There's a human element to it. And we'll talk about that later. But God is controlling what is spoken. God is controlling what is written. And both God and man are collaborating together. And it's the only book that I know of in existence like that. When God, for example, revealed His Word, let's just look. We could look at many passages. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Actually, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. There are several here that talk about God speaking through the prophets, but I want to include this idea of the Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus told the apostles, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth"? That wasn't just something in the New Testament. All of the apostles and prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit. Superintended so that what they say and what they write is the very Word of God. Look at what Isaiah said. Isaiah 48:16. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time that it was, there I am. And now the Lord Jehovah hath sent me and His Spirit." Isaiah, turn with me to Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. These men were not just simply speaking the words of men, and so it may or may not be accurate. It may or may not have been messed up. This is the very Word of the Spirit. Micah 3, verse 8. "But as for me," Micah is different than the other false prophets. "As for me, I am full of power by the Spirit of Jehovah, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression." When Micah declared something, he did it through the power of the Spirit. We read in other passages where David spoke by the Spirit. Nehemiah says, he's talking to Israel after the captivity, how God had sent the prophets and spoke to them through His Spirit, using the prophets. Nehemiah 9:20. "I sent my Spirit to you," Nehemiah said, through the men that were preaching. Nehemiah 9:30, those men were full of the Spirit, you see. Inspiration of Scripture. And of course, God did the same in the New Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians 3 again. Earlier, we looked at this idea of when you read God's Word, it's clear, clarity. But look now at the end of this passage. We looked at this earlier, Revelation. Look down here. "Which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles," of which Paul was one, "and prophets," now underscore in your Bible, "in the Spirit." That is, guided through the Spirit. They spoke and wrote only what the Spirit superintended and controlled. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. "Which now have been announced unto you," this is in the first century, "through them that preach the gospel unto you, the apostles and prophets, by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven." God is going to make sure that when He speaks, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit up here in heaven, I'm going to send Him down there and make sure that every word is controlled and governed so it doesn't get messed up. And so it doesn't just become a corruption or just a book that you may or may not know what's right or wrong, what's God's Word, what's not God's Word. That's why I'm sending my Holy Spirit from heaven to take care of that. And so, what we have are the very words, or as Paul says and Peter says, 1 Peter 4:11, Romans 3:2, the very oracles. That word means the spoken word of God. That's what we have in Scripture. Man's part of producing Scripture was merely to transmit what he had received from God. It was not his role to make things up, to come up with his own details. He was there to transmit what God had spoken to him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, the things that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said, John 7:16, John 12:49, what I speak, the Father has spoken unto me. We don't have people, after God speaks, just making up other things, twisting it, distorting it, changing it, modifying, adding. It's the very thing that came out of the mouth of God. Now, a few things about inspiration and then we'll close this evening. Does that mean that, like Paul, for example, he's writing the book of Ephesians? Does that mean he's like a mechanical robot? Turn over to Ephesians 1. Paul wants to write a letter to the Ephesian brethren, so he gets out his quill and he gets out something to write on, maybe a piece of papyrus or something like that, scroll, and he puts his pen down there, and then all of a sudden here comes God and the Holy Spirit, and Paul sort of is transformed into this trance-like state where he's just this mechanical instrument, Paul, an apostle of Christ, and then when it's all over with, he kind of wakes up. No, God is controlling every word. But he allows the writer, he chose writers, he chose them ahead of time, that they would use their individuality. And so Paul writes in ways that Matthew and Mark do not write, different forms, different ways. But he selected men and he allowed them to write in their individuality, but he controlled every word of that and made sure that every word that they chose was the very word that he had revealed unto them. It's not like mechanical dictation or some sort of a computerized thing, but it is the very word of God. And number two, inspiration does not allow for individual imperfections or distortions of truth, where I'm just going to let Paul do his own thing there. I'll kind of watch him. It's kind of like a parent. You know, you might step out of the room for a minute. That's not what inspiration is. I'll just step out of the room for a minute and then they're misbehaving and kind of making up their... No, it's superintended. Every word is watched. Every word is the word of God. And here's another thing that's very important, and that is that inspiration does not extend past the original document or autograph. Inspiration is not something that God kept doing in the 2nd century, in the 3rd century, in the 4th century, and on down until today. And so when men sit down and they translate a new Bible, like in the early 2000s, we had the English Standard Version, ESV, that God inspired all those men. No, it's those original men. In another lesson, we will see how careful that was transmitted and translated, but the inspiration is the original prophet and apostle. So, let's close with this, and then the lesson is yours. What are some results of inspiration? Number one, it's the very word of God. This is not a piece of man-made literature. It's the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2. It's the very mind of God. Look at it. We receive not the spirit of the world, it's not man's word, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the spirit teaches. Notice that is inspiration right there. The Spirit is teaching Paul what to say. Now look at this.
combining spiritual things with spiritual words. The very words that Paul wrote are the words that the Spirit wanted him to write and to teach.
It's the very word of God through inspiration. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul came preaching, they accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the very word of God. When you hold this up, it's the very word of God. Number two. Do you think God can do things and not have any error? Of course, being the creator of the universe. When we make things, there are mistakes. There's going to be errors. There's going to be foul-ups. Matthew can tell you that when they get to working on a computer program, they get in on that, they program this, they program that. They got to work out some glitches. There's some problems. It's not working right. When God does something like that, he doesn't have any mistakes. And so if he's controlling every word and every thought, then it is inerrant, literally without error, errant, error. It's infallible. It's without error. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he was talking about the law. He's talking about the Old Testament. The same would be true with the New Testament. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the law. And we're not allowed to break one of these commandments. Every little thing is the very word of God. And Jesus used an expression, the jot and the tittle. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's just a little flip of the pen. A jot and a tittle. It's what finishes off a letter. Some letters in the Hebrew alphabet are just little marks. He's saying one little letter will not fail. That's how important the very word of God is. We're getting down to the letters of the word. Jesus said they will not pass away until all things be accomplished. And so that's extremely important. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. When God speaks it, it is authoritative, every word of it, and it cannot be broken. Number three, not only is what we have divinity, the very word of God, infallibility without error, but number three, reliability. What we pick up, we can trust, it's the very word of God. Stop and think about it. When God chose to speak and then use His Holy Spirit in both the Old and New Testament to superintend and bear along, borne along, guided along every word that was spoken and written, what is that going to result in? A reliable message from God. Because God doesn't make mistakes. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. They're deity. They're divinity. They don't make mistakes. And so what we have, we can trust and rely upon. And when the apostles worked miracles, it confirming the word by these signs and miracles. It was the miraculous. It was the speaking in tongues. It was the working the miracles. It was writing by the Holy Spirit that showed that this is the very word of God. And we have confirmation. Young people, listen. You're going to be in a world that says, well, you really can't trust the Bible. No, you can. There is confirmation of that. Confirmed unto us, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the word spoken, God wants to reveal Himself. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard. How? God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look at this. God bearing witness. I want to make sure that when I speak my word, I'm going to back it up with some things. I'm going to back it up with some miracles, and then I'm going to guide all of that through inspiration. That's a wonderful thing. And that's why, and we'll close with this passage, that's why Peter said, look up here. We were looking down here earlier. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Look at how it all started right up here. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. This is sure. Verse 16, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. This is sure. We were eyewitnesses. And when we speak something, we are moved by the Holy Spirit. We're born along to do that. That's why this is sure. And then look at the very next statement. Whereunto you would do well that you take heed.
Yeah, I should think so. This is the very word of God, and we would do well to take heed to it. Listen, if this were the word of men, we wouldn't even need to be here tonight. We could all go home. But this is sure. How is it sure? Well, previously he'd said, because we're eyewitnesses, but this right here, that's his point. Look at it. You would take heed that you should take heed knowing that this comes from the Holy Spirit, knowing this. You see, that's his point. We would do well to take heed.
And so it's just a beautiful passage that lets us know that what we hold is the very word of God. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate the time. I've gone over a little bit. The nature of the lesson, I believe, will have us do that from time to time. And so, revelation, God speaks. And then he superintends and controls that very carefully through inspiration. Lord willing, in our next lesson, just to give you a taste of what's coming up, what we're going to look at then is the third and the fourth steps. And that is documentation. God's people in the Old and New Testament actually wrote down documents. They were writing, controlled by the Holy Spirit, writing down these documents. And then somebody had to form all of that to get the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. Who decides that? Who decides that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament? It's a very important question. So it's all formed together. It's all put together. And what is there is God's word. What is left out, we would say, what doesn't make the cut? And there were a lot of books that didn't make the list. A lot of them. What is the very word of God? What is not the word of God? Who decides that? How is that decided? That's a very important question. So that what is left, the only thing that is left, is the very word of God. The word of man has been excluded. It's not in the scripture. That's our next lesson, and hopefully that'll be of encouragement to us. There may be someone here this evening who needs to respond to the gospel when we read in God's word, to repent and be baptized. That is the very word of God. Not just that it was spoken that way, but it was written down that way. It was written down that way. And we need to get up and do that. Or as a child of God, if we need to come back in some way, we're reading something in God's word that lets us know that we need to make a change. We're reading the very word of God. Superintended by His Holy Spirit, He's telling us what is on His mind. And so in the judgment day, we can't say, well, Lord, you know, I just never knew what was on your mind. I didn't know what you wanted me to do. He's going to say, no. I revealed that. I inspired that. I controlled all of that. And you were supposed to read it and hear it and get up and keep it. And if we need to do that now, if we need to come and keep God's word in some way, we would encourage you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?